The Gospels are filled with stories of miracles. Miracles performed by Jesus Christ. Each revealing a truth about His nature. These eyewitness accounts, and we're on the sixth, number six of these eyewitness accounts that we've found in the Gospel, where Jesus specifically performs healing miracles. 37 miracles recorded in the Bible. Many of those were healing miracles. They allow us to discover the unchanging authority of Christ and the way in which His power can extend into our own lives. Christ wants to extend His power into your life today. And we don't know really how many miracles Jesus performed during His earthly life and ministry. Numerous times, the gospel writers refer to Jesus as healing many or healing all. And so we don't really have a number of how many healing miracles altogether Jesus performed. John even adds a disclaimer at the end of his gospel saying this: "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So over a three-year period, the healer demonstrated His authority over even the most terrifying of diseases. The great preacher and theologian Dwight Lyman Moody once said, "Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings," end quote. Do you believe that today? So of the 26 recorded healing miracles in the gospel, none perhaps were more incredible than when Jesus raised the dead. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. The healer's raising of Lazarus shows us how He releases the fear, the grief, and the very chains of death from every believer, saving us from eternal separation from God. God still raises the dead. Amen. And aside from Christ's own resurrection, John's gospel records perhaps the most familiar of the resurrection miracles performed by Jesus, the raising of a man named Lazarus. Even the name Lazarus has really become synonymous with this idea of resurrection. Although it had not been widely reported, Jesus is actually twice raised the dead to life when He receives word that His close friend Lazarus has become ill. And so I would like to invite you this morning to turn your Bible or open your YouVersion Bible app to John's Gospel chapter 11. That's where we will be studying from today. UK daily newspaper The Guardian reported that a French village was running out of cemetery space. And as a result, they had passed an ordinance making it illegal to die within city limits. How about that? Unless, of course, you already had your cemetery plot. Now, the law obviously doesn't prevent people from dying, but it does show us at least one way humanity tries to conquer death, by avoiding it. People generally fear it. Many will try their best to avoid it, but it is a fact of life. But in John chapter 11, Jesus, His disciples, and a few of His closest friends, they come face to face with death. When Jesus hears in verse 3 of John chapter 11 that Lazarus is sick, Jesus does something very peculiar. He delays going to Bethany, the hometown of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And so after hearing of Lazarus's illness, Jesus remains where He is for 2 days, during which time Lazarus dies. It's only then that Jesus, followed by his students, begins the two-day journey toward Bethany. So in John's Gospel, chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. John writes, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Father God, your word is truth. What an incredible scene. What an incredible moment. Jesus, you proved that you have authority even over death. And so God, today I pray that your word would bring comfort to our hearts. I pray that your word would challenge our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would, through your word, draw us near to you so that your power could extend into our lives. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And so I pray that as your word has entered our hearing today, that it will find fertile soil in our hearts, that it will take root, grow, and bear fruit, all for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, it's important first for us to understand that the relationship that Jesus has with Lazarus and his two sisters is special. Early in this chapter, John goes to great lengths to make sure that we know just how much Jesus loves these folks. They are treasured and dearly beloved to Him. And so when Jesus delays going to them in their darkest hours, John means to contrast this. To contrast His staying against His deep love for them. I want you to look first at verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. You know, we get to know a good bit about these sisters in the Gospels, and the one thing we know for certain, they're two very different people. While they're sharing in this incredible grief that both of them are experiencing, they're grieving in very different ways. They're grieving the loss of their brother in very different and unique ways. They have been made aware that Jesus is just outside Bethany. And so while Mary remains behind, Martha gets up and she carries her grief to the outskirts of town to meet Jesus. And it's their church that Jesus calls Martha and Mary out of their grief. He calls them out of their grief. And so Lazarus has only been dead for 4 days. And Mary's heart is raw. And while grief is experienced in common stages, everyone works through these stages in their own way. And so Martha is the no-nonsense of the two sisters, and she's a wellspring of volatile emotions. And so she stands up and she marches right out to where Jesus is. And there she stands, pale, grieving, weary. No doubt she's a disheveled mess. She's hurting. She's confused. She's angry. And standing before her, heavy with the dust of travel, is Jesus and His followers. You can hear her anguish in her refrain. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." You can hear the anguish. For both Martha and her sister Mary, and perhaps even Lazarus, the wait had been agonizing as they wondered, when is He going to show up? They could hear the ticking of the clock and they're wondering, when is He going to show up? Her words are almost a censure of Jesus. If You'd have been here, where were You? But then she walks it back a little bit in verse 22, saying, "But even now, I know that whatever You ask from God, God will give You." And she believes what she says here in verse 22. But I want you to understand that her belief is conditional. It's incomplete. It's clouded by what she perceives. Clouded by her perception. In fact, I think if we're being honest today, most of us suffer from this condition. Our belief is very conditional and clouded by our perception. Think about this. At first, she's letting Jesus have it. As my man Beaver Cleaver used to say, she's giving Him the business. You know? Think about that for a moment. I know for some of you that just makes you very uncomfortable. Well, get over it. She's angry, and she's letting Him know. You know, in my mind, the gospel doesn't say this, but in my mind, I almost see her just kind of burying her head into His chest and just kind of hitting His chest. "Lord, if You'd have been here." She's giving it to Him good. She's saying what she honestly thinks, but then she decides maybe she should try to sound a little less indignant and a little more righteous, you know? And so she walks it back. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever been angry with God? "Where are You, Lord? You came too late. not only at the loss of a loved one, but where were you when my marriage fell apart? Where were you when my parents divorced? Where were you when my father became an abusive alcoholic? Where were you when I got let go from my job? Where were you when I lost my home? Where were you when everything I worked for got flushed down the toilet? Where were you when my child went astray? When things got ugly, when things were happening in my life, in my world, where were you, Lord? You wait, and you wait, and you wait, hoping that God will show up. It doesn't fit in with the warm, fuzzy, good-feeling theology that's being embraced by far too many these days. But listen, if God would not spare even those like Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, whom He loved so very much, if He didn't spare them the pain and grief of a broken world, He's not going to spare you either. God will not always relinquish us from pain and grief. And that flies in the face of the popular theology of today that says God is like a genie, and if you just rub His lamp, He's just going to bless you. It's not true. He will not always relinquish us from pain and grief. Rather, He calls us out of it so that He can redeem it. And He says as much back in verse 15. When He tells the disciples that Lazarus has died, Jesus says, "And for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." You see, the healer's delay is always by design. God wastes nothing, not even grief. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't reprove Martha for what she says. I mean, she just let Him have it. She's been very raw and very honest, and she's dumped her emotion out on Him. He doesn't reprove her for it. It's not a sin to tell God how you feel. And recognizing that that's not always been the position of the church, I want to apologize this morning for any of you who have ever had a member of the clergy or a member of the church tell you something in essence of "suck it up, God will get you through this." God will get you through this. But it is not a sin to tell God how you feel. God is big enough to take it when you unload your honest feelings to Him. Like Martha, we should always be reverent toward God. But that doesn't mean that we aren't allowed to express to Him how we feel. I mentioned a while ago that we lost a great Christian leader this week, theologian, pastor, and co-founder of the Gospel Coalition. Tim Keller wrote, quote, "Every single emotion you have should be processed in prayer," end quote. Listen, our feelings may not always be right. They may not necessarily be right, but they are our feelings. They are feelings that should be brought with honesty before the healer. Think about it today. King David. I mean, have you read the Psalms? They're not all flowery, beautiful pictures of worship. Some of them are very raw and very emotional. And David's not alone, by the way. Prophets like Jeremiah, we call him the weeping prophet. Here's a guy who was very honest with God, expressed his anger with God in his prophecy. And we canonize it in Scripture. Habakkuk. Here's a guy, of all the prophets, this is a guy who teaches us what to do when God doesn't. Very raw, very emotional things that they poured out to God. And it's canonized in Scripture to show us that being honest with God about your feelings is not sinful. It's the first step to receiving emotional healing. It's the first step to receiving emotional healing. God wants us to pour our hearts out to Him. And notice beginning in verse 23, His response. Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You know, Martha is saying essentially, "Yeah, I get it. But what about right now? I know he's going to rise on the last day, but Jesus, I'm hurting now." I got good news for you today. Jesus is not the great I was. He is not the great I will be. He is the great I am. And He cares about what's going on in your life right now. You may not feel it. Your perception, you may not see it. But He does. He cares about right now. Martha says, "Hey, Jesus, I get it. I get the theology of all of this. I know that He's going to rise again. But I'm hurting right now." And then Jesus says to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." There's that great I am statement. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says to her, "Do you believe this?" It really does matter today what you believe. It matters what you confess to believe. It matters. And so Jesus asks her, "Do you believe this?" Again, this is one of the great I am statements that Jesus makes here in the book of John. And Mary's response is golden. Look at verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Church, she has been tested with loss and with grief, and she has allowed the healer to enter that grief. She has allowed the healer to enter her grief. She's allowed God to meet her and to elevate her perspective through His Word. Martha is a remarkable woman of faith. She doesn't get nearly the credit that she gets or that she deserves. She is a remarkable believer. And she reminds us that even the most spiritual suffer and struggle the delays of love. And when they do, they carry it to the healer with honesty. And they ask the hard questions. And then they allow Him to enter their grief with new perspective and objective truth. And the truth has set her free. It'll set you free too. The truth will set you free. Not this subjective truth, my truth. This is subjective or objective truth. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter if it's popular or not. It's the truth. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. It doesn't matter whether you accept it or not. It's the truth. It doesn't change. Listen, it's not old-fashioned. It is what it is. And it's been the truth from the foundations of the world. And when heaven and earth passes away, guess what? Jesus says, "My word will not pass away." There's power in God's objective truth. It'll set you free. And now it's Mary's turn. And so here in John 11:28, Martha has taken the first step in her healing, and now she goes to Mary. Look at verse 28. "When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.'" I don't think it's a coincidence that the corresponding verse in Matthew's gospel is a declaration of which Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Matthew 11:28, corresponding to John 11:28. What Jesus says in Matthew, Martha and Mary are doing in John. I can't make this up. It's not a coincidence. This is precisely what's happening here on the outskirts of Bethany. Jesus comes, but he doesn't intrude. Do you notice that? He doesn't bust into their house. I'm here. He doesn't do that at all. He hangs back. He's on the outskirts of town. He goes to them, but he doesn't push in. That's Jesus. That's his character. And he calls them to come to him. Are you getting this? He's there, but he isn't pushing in. I'm saying to somebody this morning, he's calling you to come to him. He's calling you to come to him. The answer to the question of where were you, Lord? Well, it's this. He's where he always is. He's with you, and he's waiting for you to come to him. He's with you, and he's waiting for you to come to him. So many times we pray, God, I need you to show up. And I think if we could peel back the curtain that exists between what our eyes can see and what is really real, God would be on the other side of that curtain going, I'm right here. God, I need you to show up. I already did. Understand, 2,000 years ago, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became the incarnation. He broke into this world. He kicked open the door of this world and he came and he lived among us as one of us. And when he ascended, he said, I'm not going away. This is a good thing. I'm going to send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you and he will guide you in truth. Understand today, when you're sitting there and you're saying, God, where are you? He's saying, I'm right here. Come to me. God, I need you to show up. He's saying, I'm already there. I need you to come to me. And that's exactly what Martha did. She got up and she went to him. And when she went back to Mary and she said, Mary, the teacher's here and he's calling you to him. What did Mary do? Mary got up and she went to him. That's what's happening right here. He's with us always. He's with us and he's waiting for us to come to him, to bring him our hurt. Bring him your hurt today so that he can enter into it and bring you healing. I want you to notice Mary's refrain in verse 32. It's exactly the same as her sisters. They share the same grief, but not in the same way. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. I want you to see this picture of Jesus today. He sees the weight of grief. And he's deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. We don't have time for a formal word study, but the word translated was deeply moved comes from an ancient Greek word that describes a horse snorting. The implication here is that our Lord let out an involuntary gasp. The wind just went out of him. He is so caught up in their emotion, he felt their sorrow with everything he had, and it manifests in an involuntary. My family knows I do this. Ken, you're not the only one who's emotional around here. Man, I watch a movie sometime, and I just get emotionally wrapped up in it, and I don't want my family to see me blubbering, so I try to hold back my emotion, and then I just can't anymore, and I go. And then the tears start flowing, and I'm not crying. It gets the dust in my eye. That's what happens to Jesus right here. He is so caught up in their emotion that he holds it back, and then he involuntarily gasps. Jesus is literally choking back tears that in verse 35 he can no longer contain. And so verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Tears run down his face. The great God and Savior who loved us, who delays and who stays away, who allows us to go through such agony, has immersed himself in the human condition of loss, bearing our grief and carrying our sorrows. He enters what could have been prevented in such a way that he gasps, his body shudders, tears pool in his divine eyes, and the Son of God weeps. This is the perspective he wants you to have. He wants you to see him this way. He wants you to know that if you're hurting, he wants you to know that he weeps with you. The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being doesn't merely heal us in our sorrow. He shares it with us. He feels it, every bit of it. And then Jesus asks to be taken to the tomb. And there he's once again deeply moved. And so Jesus calls Lazarus out of his grave. He calls Martha and Mary out of their grief, and he goes and he calls Lazarus out of his grave. Picture the scene this morning. His request to roll the stone away, it's met with the objections of Martha and Mary. I can't imagine how they must have felt. With all this misery, why open the grave? The wafting stench would only serve as a painful reminder. And now with the stone rolled away, they can see the body of their brother. Possibly others. A typical tomb at this time had as many as 8 bodies in it. And there they are. The crowd of mourners press forward. Suddenly everyone becomes quiet. The sisters who had been weeping, they stop and they cover their nose and their mouth with their head coverings. The eyes of Jesus, which too had been weeping a moment ago, were now aglow. And then in verse 43, he cries out, Lazarus, come out! I heard a preacher say one time that he said Lazarus because if he didn't, every dead person on planet Earth would have popped out of their grave. I believe that. He didn't have to shout, by the way, but he wanted everyone to comprehend the power of the moment. Look at verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. As the crowd stared into the bowels of that grave, they saw movement. They saw Lazarus's body quicken and then stand erect, emerging into the sunlight. This funeral had officially become a party. If you want to know the truth, I think that every believer's funeral should be a party. Man, I tell you what, when my mother-in-law passed away, that was a celebration. They should be. Well, this one, it had become a party. Perspective is everything. By raising Lazarus, the healer demonstrated his power over death. But mere days later, at the cross and his own resurrection, he will defeat death once and for all. Understand, it's not just Lazarus whom he raises from the grave. Christ releases the chains of death from every believer, saving us from eternal separation from God. For every Christ follower, we know that all our time of sorrow will eventually turn into joy We know that because we know from Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 promises this: He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You want to know why Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave? He did it to demonstrate what He's going to do for all of us one of these days. There will be no more. Listen, there was no more crying at Lazarus' grave. No, those cries had turned into, yeah, come on, give Him praise. Those tears had been turned into shouts of joy. Revelation goes on. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Hallelujah. The command of the healer to Lazarus, come out, is extended to us as well. He takes us from death to life. Here in Bethany, the healer shows us how it is He heals our grief, our sorrow, our doubt, and ultimately death itself. He does it by calling us to come out. Come out. You've heard me say before, and I'll say again, God will meet you where you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. He calls you to come out. Come out of that lifestyle of sin. Come out of that world of brokenness. Come out of the pain of grief. Come out. Come out. Come out. He wants us to live out this truth. He says, come to Me. And so to come out and to come to Him means that we're to be people of hope, of faith. That doesn't mean that we scoff at death as though it's nothing. Even the healer weeps at the effects of this broken world. To be people of hope and faith means that we have an advocate, the healer, who calls us to Him so that He can enter our grief and enter our hurt and give us a new perspective. It's there that you and I must choose for ourselves whether we want to remain in the cold, dark shadows of our condition or to step out by His power into the light of the healer. So what have we learned today? How can we apply it to live healed by the power of the healer? Like Lazarus, we're called to come out as the healer takes us from death to life, empowering us to live with hope and with faith. Finally today, it bears mentioning here that Jesus did the miracle, but in verse 44, He invites participation. John writes, Jesus said to them, them, by the way, is Martha and Mary, the sisters whom Jesus had been interacting with this entire time. He says to them, unbind Him and let Him go. Do you notice that? Do you notice that the two people that He's just released them from the bondage of their grief. He now calls them to go and release their brother from the bondage of his death. This is the essence of redemption. What Christ does for you, He will call you to do for someone else. Remember, He wastes nothing. Nothing. He wastes nothing. After the tragic loss of her husband, Gloria Summers followed the recommendation of her pastor, and she sought the help of a Christian counselor to help her process the grief of her loss. After months of seeing a counselor, Gloria went back to school, and at the age of 56, she began a grief counseling ministry in her local church. Since 2015, more than 250 people have gone through Gloria's program. While many were Christians, the program has also been responsible for over 40 people who have answered the call of Jesus to come out. Praise the Lord. 40 people who have been saved. The healer is still healing, church. He's still healing the hurt. He's still raising the dead to life again. How about you? How about it today? Did you come this morning carrying your hurt and your grief Jesus says, come out. Come to me. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm testifying today that He still raises the dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And I fell to my knees in a little church on top of a hill. We didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have padded seats. We didn't have running water. I was sitting in the second pew, the second seat over, and I stepped out when the altar call was given. And I came and I knelt. I couldn't even get to the altar that morning because it was so full. And that morning I held the hand of the pastor as he led me in a prayer. It's very similar to the prayer that Stephen's going to put on the screen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you don't know the healer, this is the first step. Maybe He's saying to you today, come to me. Come to me. He's calling you out. He's calling you out of your trespasses and your sins. He's calling you out of a life of bad choices. He says, I want to give you life and I want to give it to you more abundantly. Are you going to step out of your seat today? Are you going to take Him up on it? Again, you may be here today and you may be a believer, but you may be carrying a load of grief, of hurt. Maybe God didn't show up when you thought He should have. I say to you today, He's right here. And it's up to you today. You can carry out of here the load that you brought in with you. Or you can bring it to Him. Your honest feelings, your honest emotions. And give it to Him today. Someone said to me once, you don't understand, I'm really angry with God. I said, well, He's big enough God, He can take it. You just tell Him how you feel. He's a big enough God today. He can take it. But you know something? He's also a God who loves you fiercely. And He's waiting. He's waiting for you to come to Him. Is He calling today? Father God, I pray this morning. I pray this morning for every person in our auditorium today. I'm praying today for that person who came in carrying a load of grief and pain. Lord, they've been carrying it a long time, too long. God, I pray, let them hear Your voice. In this solemn moment, God, let them hear You calling. Come out. Come to me. God, I'm praying that if there's one person here today who doesn't know You as Savior and Lord, who, like Lazarus, is bound up in their tomb, just waiting for it to be over, God, let them hear You calling their name today. May they quicken. May they slide to the edge of the stone and stand up and walk out of the cold, the damp, and the dark into the warmth of the light of Your love. God, today, bring them to the cross where You paid our sin debt. The great leveler of men, where all of us must come and repent and turn to You. Let today be the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together before we dismiss our service. If you need prayer, I'll be right over here. Dorinda will be right over here. Great, amen. Man, I hope you found our time together encouraging. Come back next week, please, and invite someone to come with you, because listen, people are hurting. People out there are hurting, and they need the healer. All right? Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go be the church. Make it a great week.